Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God says in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4, where the old apostle, and by this time he was well over 100 years old, the price that John paid was immense. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. And because he was the disciple that Jesus loved, he had a capacity to pay an immense price. Now, with that price also came immense reward. But there was still an immense price that John paid. He had been boiled in oil 3 times. He was sent to Patmos, which was a psychiatric, not really psychiatric treatment, but psychiatric island. That's where they would send all the people that they decided were insane. And John was sent there. And often these were people who were criminally insane. John had paid a huge price. And now the apostle, who is well over 100 years old, says something. When anyone speaks who has walked with God for a long time, who has had a life of intimacy with the Savior, a life of responding in faith and faith adventures, then it is always, I think, profound. Not so much because of their age, but because of what was accumulated as they were living with God. Pastor Stevens was like this. Many people are like this. When they spend their lives living with God, the things that they have accumulated are profound. And also very simple. Like, for example, if Richard Warmbrand or somebody like him spoke of the love of God, it would take on a new meaning, a depth that someone who had no experience in life, although the words were equally true. But when someone who goes through these experiences says something like, God loves you, then the meaning is deep. Because it is not simply a theological statement, but a personal experience. And that is what they are now communicating. And there are many believers who are like this. When they communicate, it's a personal experience that's being imparted, not a theology. And John, the aged apostle, who suffered profoundly, said this, I have no greater joy. Now, this is a profound thing. If you think about it just for a second, what is he saying? I have no greater joy. In other words, this man who was 110 years old experienced probably all that there is to be experienced in life by a human being, says, no joy is more deep and profound and satisfying than this joy to me. And then he says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. I was wondering why was that such a joy to him. Years ago, I would look at it and think, why is it? I mean, I understand on the one hand. But on the other hand, you are the one who leaned his head against Jesus' breast. You are the one who had intimate time, one-on-one, with the Savior God on earth. And yet you are saying that there is no greater joy that you know of than this, that your children walk in truth. And then as a pastor, I started to understand a little bit of what he meant. When you start having your own spiritual children, and I imagine children in biologically, the truth is equal, you realize you really have no greater joy than this, that your children walk in truth. You see, the old man gave his life. The question was, what did he give it for? I would think that at his age, knowing that eternity is awaiting you imminently, because at that age, I mean, how much longer do you expect? Knowing that eternity is right there before you, the thought of what was it for and was it really worth it is a heavy thought. Where you sacrifice the things you could have had for the things you could not see. And you say to yourself, what was it for and was it really worth it? And then when those who sacrificed, who were sacrificed for, when they walked in truth, it said, yes, my life had meaning and purpose. The sacrifice that he made was not empty. That which he gave up that he could have had was not given in vain. There was truth. And truth had taken life in others because of that man's life. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think every pastor feels the same way, especially about the young people, but about all people, especially if that pastor invests in those young people. I have no greater joy than when my children walk in truth. Because the price that is paid, and that's not the issue here, but the price that is paid is high. And so, as a human being, you want to see that there is value that was gained from that price. So, John had this great joy that truth had taken life in those he had poured it into. In John 18:37, Jesus said that he was born to this end, for this purpose. And for this purpose he came, that he would bear witness of the truth. And then he said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate asked him one of the most important questions any man could ask. He said, what is truth? Have you ever considered what is truth? If you don't consider what is truth, you can never live in it. We talk about truth and we kind of have a vague idea of truth sometimes. But do you know what truth is? And we'll answer theologically, okay, something in the Word or something of God, or so that's truth. But really, what is it to mean to live in truth? What is truth? It's very important. You see people who are Christians who love God, but these are people with burdens, often. And there is something that they are in a bondage to. And it can be a bondage of various kinds, whether it's something in their own life, perhaps from the past or from bad decisions or whatever, or simply a way of thinking, or maybe it's a bondage to something else, something outside of themselves that they try to carry, and it is a heavy burden. But they cannot see themselves as escaping from under this burden because they have a sense perhaps of responsibility toward that circumstance or sometimes toward that person. And they are under this burden. They need to ask themselves, what is truth? Why? Because the Word of God here in John 8:32 says the truth makes you free. Now, God's promises are not theology, per se. God's promises are the things where God explains how things are. For example, He says, if I called you, I'll do it. If I promised, I'll make it good. If you ask me, you'll receive. These are the spiritual mechanics. God's promises often give us the spiritual mechanics of things. The spiritual mechanics of truth is that it makes you free. So in my own life, I know that if I am carrying a heavy load, and Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, then somewhere there's no truth. Somewhere there's no truth. Because the yoke is easy and I am burdened. Where is truth? Well, earlier in that portion, it says in verse 31, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. So in order to answer what is truth, I have to continue in His word. Now, that doesn't simply mean that I continue an intake. That means that I continue a whole faith reliance. I can acknowledge the academics of the Word as being factual without actually believing it. And I can even say, oh, I believe it is true, when in fact I'm saying I believe it is factual. But that other part is, I don't believe that it has any power in my life. The reason why some people are not powerful in the promises of God is because while they acknowledge them intellectually as fact, they don't believe them subjectively as truth. I need an objective subjectivity. My subjectivity, I can't escape it. But I need it to be an objective subjectivity. I need my subjective mind, my subconscious, my frame of reference. I need these things to be objective truth. The only way that I attain an objective subjectivity is by mixing faith with the Word of God. I can say I believe, but I don't know if I believe until the pressure comes. And then if I have peace that passes understanding, and then if I have a light burden, I can say I believe. But maybe I don't have those things. So what do? I turn to the Savior and I tell Him, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, I acknowledge Your Word as an academic fact, but help me to make it into an objective subjectivity. Make my thoughts think with Your Word, Lord. The beautiful thing is that at that time, He doesn't so much change my thinking as He gives me experience. When I get that experience with God, I start to believe in objective subjectivity. When I get into a place where I don't know the faithfulness of God and I have no hope but God's faithfulness, and then He is faithful on my behalf, objectivity has taken over my subjective mind. And perhaps through that trial, all that I could do is enter into it with nothing more than subjective subjectivity. In other words, based on a self-conscious evaluation of how things affect me. But even then, God will take me through that circumstance or that trial so that my subjective subjectivity becomes an objective subjectivity. So that the way that I relate, so that the way that I think, so that the way that I comprehend and apprehend is based in objective truth. So that when God's Word gives a promise, now if not simply because I believe His Word, but now also because I have seen it happen, I know that He is true. A believer must learn to live in an objective subjectivity, because that's where truth takes hold. The truth makes me free. Where does it come from? It comes from mixing faith with the Word of God. And if I don't have faith of a character or quality that will sustain, then I take what I have and use that. See, Peter didn't have a lot of faith. He just used the faith that he possessed. And for a while, even after he had seen the miraculous take place, he still started to sink. The beauty of it was that his end experience was not one of sinking. His end experience was one of walking on water. And he took his subjective subjectivity that took over his objective subjectivity that he started with. And then circumstances started to overwhelm him because he started to focus on those circumstances rather than on who it was that bid him to come. And his objective subjectivity turned into a subjective subjectivity. But when that happened, he was not left alone. When that happened, the Savior came and He took His hand and He wouldn't let him even get his feet under the water. He only started to sink. He didn't actually accomplish the sinking. Isn't that what we're afraid of? That we're going to accomplish the sinking? So Peter was afraid of. And so in his fear he started, but the Savior grabbed him. And then he could say, I can walk on water. I ask you, if the Savior said, come, would you come out of the boat? I don't know that I would. Why? Subjective subjectivity. But maybe He'll tip the boat over where you don't have the choice but to come out of the boat. And then you learn objective subjectivity. And the truth sets you free. Once you've had that happen, I'll never forget the first time that I flew an airplane as an adult. I flew in one when I was a little kid, but very little kid. But then I didn't fly again in an airplane. I was scared of airplanes a little bit. Like, what if they crash? I don't like heights to begin with. They make me nervous. And the first time I flew in an airplane, I flew from New York to Venezuela. And it was amazing. I loved it. And it didn't crash. And then we almost had the opportunity, unfortunately it didn't work out, but we almost had the opportunity to take a helicopter tour over the jungle. And I was like, sign me up! And I didn't know what the helicopter, and these old rickety helicopters, you know, third world style. I didn't care. I knew it can hold you up. Why? I actually experienced that the plane didn't fall, and that it was actually kind of cool. And I thought, hey, sign me up for the hell. You see, an objectivity took over my subjectivity, where experience then revealed the truth of what was. And it's like that with God. We get into a situation that terrifies us and we don't have any other choice but to go through it. And we may even react at that situation because we're still in a self-orientation whereby we evaluate with our emotions and not so much with reality. But He'll bring us to it, through it. You know what that results in? That results in a faith that produces hope. Because experience now tells me God is faithful. Now, it's better for me that I read the Word and believe. But if I don't read the Word and believe, I'm not disqualified. If I read the Word and I don't believe, I get taught. God will teach us how to get out of things like our emotions. I think the number one problem for most Christians out there is their emotions. God will teach us how to get out of our emotions. Do you know why? Because emotions stifle our capacity for truth. And God is not interested in having my capacity for who He is stifled. And I may kick against the pricks when He goes and takes me through the process. But He's not worried about that. And I may even turn and accuse Him. And I may say, God, you're mean. Thank you, Sonny. Isn't that what we do? Sometimes we act like little children toward God. You're so mean. And God says, whatever. And He takes us through it anyway. And then we get to the other side and we say, wow, that was God. It will happen. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen. He'll take you and turn your objectivity into a subjective frame of reference. And then you know the truth and it sets you free. See, if objectivity doesn't take over my subjective, I'll never be set free. But that doesn't stop Him. The Word of God says, buy the truth and sell it not. In Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. You know how you lose truth? You walk away from it. It's possible to lose the truth. In your experience, not in your position. If I lose experiential truth, I sacrifice eternal rewards. But I don't sacrifice my position. But He says, buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, even though you may be afraid, even though you may not understand, even though you may not be able to figure things out, go through it anyway. Stay put. Don't quit. Go through it anyway. And you buy the truth. And after you've gone through half the trial, don't run out of the furnace. That's selling truth. After you've gone through half the trial, it's only half more to go. Buy the truth and don't sell it. And God will show you things that you would not otherwise know. You want to see the fourth man? It was because of truth, not because of the furnace. People can go through the furnace and they never see the fourth man. Or people can go through the furnace and all they see is the fourth man. They buy the truth. When I get these experiences with God, I realize that His ways are sweeter than my ways. I realize that His ways are better and higher. I realize that there's nothing that compares. And in Proverbs 16:6, those things that I would have traded for God are not even a consideration. See, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. The two are inseparable. So when I buy the truth, I also receive His mercy for the truth. Buy the truth. It makes you free. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the world. It gives us a life and a purpose and a meaning. Buy the truth. But then in John 16:13, the Spirit is truth and He guides me in all truth. So I don't just buy the Word. The Word alone is not truth. It's the Word as brought by the Holy Spirit. That's truth. And when I have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and by the whole, how does that even work? That means when I listen, He increases and I decrease. When I listen, I let the Holy Spirit speak to my heart rather than my head taking an intellectual understanding and trying to apply in natural reasoning what I've placed into my intellect and trying to spiritualize the carnal as I've taken the supernatural and contaminated it. What I've really got to do when I receive like that is have Him be very big. Consider that. Have Him be very big. And the Spirit can do things in your life. Because if God's very big, you don't run. You stay put. You can see it in the vernacular. Stay put and know that I am God. Just stay put. You don't try to get the answers. He is the answer. Just stay put. The world doesn't know truth. The world knows fact. Do you understand this? The world doesn't know truth. The world knows fact. Fact is different from truth. Fact is based on sight. Truth is based on God. The world knows only fact. If I try to handle my life according to the facts, I'm going to totally miss the truth. For example, fact is that somebody is ill. Truth is that God is the great healer. And no matter what happens in this life, whether healing comes to the physical body or not, it will be healed. And people say, well, I want to be healed now and in this body, and hopefully you will be. But truth is, God heals. Fact is, somebody dies. Truth is, nobody dies. Fact is that maybe you've lost a loved one, and truth is maybe they just changed their address. And you'll see them again if you are believers. The world deals in fact and God deals in truth. We need as believers to start dealing with truth. Parents, listen carefully. Teach your children to live in truth. You understand? Teach your children to live in truth. It's like we were saying earlier, teach them to have eternal values. How many parents teach their children with the wrong lives? I'm going to challenge some of you. How come you don't show up at church when you can? Some of you do, but some of you don't. Do you have eternal values, honestly? Or is there something that has greater value to you? How come when hours have been placed into preparing a message for Friday evening, people don't show up because they have something better to do? What is that saying to God who gives the message? I'm not interested. Be careful, He might stop giving the message and send it somewhere where people are interested. I'm not saying that's happening here, but I'm saying it happens. When God said that faithfulness is a part of reigning, why are people not faithful? You know why? They're faithful to other things. And God isn't that important, or His Word, or truth. It's that simple, folks. People don't like when you say it. I don't care. You know what the funny thing is about a watchman? His job is to blow the trumpet, not to worry about who responds to the trumpet being blown. I'm blowing the trumpet, folks. Some of you need to get serious about being in church and being there for Bible study, because you know you can, and it's just not convenient. Well, then your convenience is your God. Because that Bible study will get you in receiving the Word of God, will bring you eternal reward and eternal content in your soul. And parents, you're teaching your children to do as you do. Are you buying truth? Or are you buying convenience? Or are you buying something that really has no eternal value, and trading what otherwise they would never have lost? Where are you with that one, parents? Oh, but I'm busy, so are we all. I don't care if you're busy. It's one of the nice things about being as busy as I am. Ask my wife. Average 4 hours a night because I'm so stinking busy. I can completely tell you, I don't care if you're busy. I'm there to deliver it. I'm there to plan it. I don't care if you're busy. If the word is going forth, I want to be there. And if you're too busy, you've got a problem. Simple as that. Well, that's a legalistic trick. Call it what you want. I don't care if you think it's a legalistic trip. I just call it discipline. You can call it whatever you like. I'll tell you one thing though, the word is truth. And that's what's going to last. Amazes me when we get 4 people on a Friday night. It's like, oh my God, where are their values? Well, I've got this and I've got that. I've got a job. I'm tired. I have an activity. Okay. That's your portion, but that's what you'll stay with for eternity. Folks, if your kids have something whereby they miss the Word of God that's being prepared for them, I've got news for you. They're doing the wrong thing. Plan something for a night when there is no Bible study. Well, you don't understand. This is the only time it's offered. Then plan something different. There is a serious challenge. But my kid likes this. Yeah, his deceitful little heart likes this. I'm impressed. Hey, I don't mind saying it. I paid the price. Paid the price for the training. Paid the price for the preparation. Paid the price to deliver it. I paid the price. I don't care. But some people who miss church or Bible study on and on and on and on and on. I mean, if you're sick, fine, I understand. Family vacation, fine, I understand. But every week? Or 5 out of 6 weeks? You've got a problem. You're not right with God in that area. And you can call it legalistic all you like. I just call it discipline. A little bit of guts, a little bit of conviction, a little bit of eternal perspective will change your mind quickly. Some people are wonderful. Some people have work coming out their ears and they will simply not miss. Why? Is there spirituality in the fact that they're not missing? No. They're not missing because they're spiritual. They love the Word of God. They love the body of Christ. They're not going to trade what's eternal, even if they do have a lot of details to deal with. Take it or leave it, folks. See, when you signed up for greater grace, you didn't sign up for common grace. God used for you. You are in an army. Take the Word of God seriously. I like what you said that the Holy Spirit told you. Take my Word seriously. And you did. Take God's Word seriously. Take it seriously. Young people, read your Bible. I'm talking to young people now. Read your Bible. I'm not saying read it all the time, but you can read. Read the Gospels. The Gospels are pretty cool. Why? It builds who you are. Young folks, let me ask you something. I wish we had all of our young folks here. But I'll ask the ones we have. Do you want to grow up as people with godly character or without? Where do you think that's going to come from? Read your Bible. It's that simple. If you got a chance, go to the Bible study. Don't run away. Don't go out and do something else. Go to the Bible study. It's eternal. It builds who you are. Parents. How often, and parents are good here, but whoever's listening, parents, how often do you skip things like church or Bible study or outreach when you could be there and it's just not convenient? Well, I have something to do that day. Okay, but realize something. You have sacrificed something you cannot lose for something you cannot keep. You have a bad economy. And you can come up with every reason you want. You know what God calls it? A skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I have responsibilities, don't we all? If your responsibilities are going to keep you from truth, Satan's going to make sure you got more responsibilities than you can possibly handle. Or maybe you just take a step of faith and say, which is really more important, become responsibility towards eternity? Is that on your list? Maybe it is. But if it isn't, I got good advice. The one that's labeled number one, put one on top of that one. Write down eternal values. The truth makes you free. I swear some people who could go souling don't. And I'll guarantee you half your problems would get resolved if you just went. Isn't that what our first pastor told us? He said, "Pastor, I've got these issues." He said, "Go soul winning." Why? Because they that win souls are wise. I guarantee you have divine values and divine perspective, and all your details fall into place much more smoothly than you could have worked it yourself without that divine perspective. You may like it, you may not. I know some of you do like it. You may like it, you may not. Honestly, I don't care. And you can come to me later and say, "Well, that's very difficult and I don't agree." You know what? Been there, done that. I know what it's like. I paid the price. It's up to you. "I don't think I should have to pay the price." Then don't. You'll have what you bought. I don't buy anybody else, but I'd rather buy the truth. See, people get mad, not everybody, by any measure. Some few people get mad at me about this. When I talk like this, all you're saying is, "I'm not willing to do what you did." And what I'm saying to you, that's your problem. And your problem is going to grow. If you're not faithful to church, if you're not faithful as much as you're able to Bible study, if you're not faithful to outreach, maybe you can't go on Saturday to outreach, maybe it's legitimate. I'm not talking about that which is legitimate, because 99% is not. Don't hide behind your extremes. People like to use their extremes as a hiding place, so that which is normal and common doesn't have to be yielded to God. Don't hide behind your extremes. What have we been doing soul winning in this church for? 4 years? 5 years? I don't remember. Years. Why is it that some people just come once or twice? Or 5 times? And maybe you have a reason. Maybe your health is a problem, or maybe something like that. Fine. Nobody says that you have to be legalistic in that sense. But then again, I am telling you, get some guts and get some discipline. Because eternity is waiting. And it's not going to buy a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. It's going to say, "What have you done with truth?" And if you want to say to God, "God," you have to understand that God's going to recall to your mind, there was a king who was giving a wedding feast. And he bid his servants to go out into the fields and to invite the workers to come in, and they would not. And the king was angry. And so he invited others instead. By the way, just a little heart to heart here for a few minutes. We've been doing it for a few. Anyway, let's do it for a few more. If you respond to the call of God, then you enter into it. And though you may possess the call, If you don't respond to it, God gives it to somebody else. That's what he did with Saul. Demas forsook Paul, so God gave Demas' place to somebody else. Barnabas left Paul. God gave Barnabas' place to somebody else. And if Barnabas didn't want to accompany Paul because they had a falling out, a disagreement, then God just sent somebody else with Paul. Folks, what do you do with truth? People can be and they aren't because they are not disciplined. And they are not disciplined because they don't have the right values. It's that simple. You're going to do what you feel is valuable. That's that simple. So the Word of God says, buy the truth and sell it not. And that's the end of the story for the truth. Amen. Mm-hmm.